that so often, and I heard of a counseling situation where a believer in Christ, a saved person, but yet they're trying to figure out how to have a proper home life, and instead of getting it God's way, they're looking at television and sitcoms on TV to get the way to do things. And you know what? That's pretty sad, because the Bible is very clear that we've gotten away from what happened in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word," the message of Peter, "were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." And you know what? Instead of getting it from some person that shares with you their idea of how the home ought to be or how marriage ought to be, and instead of getting it from the television, instead of getting it from the world, wouldn't it be great if we got it right from God?
Yeah.
And God has given us his blueprint for these things. And so the Apostle Paul gave a warning. He said in 2 Timothy 4:3, and this is a prophecy, I believe, that includes the time in which we're living. He said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." They will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, they won't put up with it. They won't stick with it. You know, the Bible says that many left Jesus Christ, and they said, "This is hard saying. You're giving us a hard saying." And many of the disciples left him. But he says, "If you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So I'm glad for folks that read the Bible. How many of you are reading the Bible on our Bible program? Amen. I encourage you to stay with that. And you know what? There's another thing you ought to do. Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Because in Sunday school, we teach the apostles' doctrine. In Sunday morning church, we have the apostles' doctrine. Sunday evening church, you're going to hear the apostles' doctrine. Wednesday night, we're going to pray, but we'll have something of the apostles' doctrine. And the question is, do you get here free to thrive? Are you here Sunday morning for Sunday school? Are you here Sunday evening? Are you here Wednesday? Oh, you're here tonight, so you're here Sunday evening. But I'm saying that you're to build your life upon, you know, what can we do when people are leaving sound doctrine? The Bible puts it this way, and this is the text for our whole sermon series. It says in Psalm 11:3, it says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" I'll tell you what you can do. You can build your life on a solid foundation. And by the way, that's the theme of Scranton Revival Baptist Church is what? Say it out loud. Building lives on solid foundations. Yeah, and we've looked at the two underlying foundations of everything. And the first one, it says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know, the foundation of our faith is already set in place. He already came, thank God. He already was God in the flesh, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life under the law, and fulfilled all of the law. And then he died under the curse of the law, and was buried 3 days, 3 nights. He rose again 40 days with the disciples, and he ascended back into heaven. And the foundation of our faith has already been laid, and that is Jesus Christ and his finished work for our salvation. There's only two ways. One is by works, and the other is by faith in Christ. I'm so glad that I've put my life and my eternal salvation in the hands of Jesus Christ. I want to quote the Apostle Paul. "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed," listen, "unto him against that day." I have committed my eternal salvation to Jesus Christ. I can't think of any better hands to have it in. I've got it in the nail-pierced hands. I didn't commit some to him and I'll take some. No, because I'll mess it up. I gave it all to him. That's a solid foundation. Second solid foundation is very clear, and it's in the Bible. It says in Psalm 12, verse 7, it says, the words of the Lord. Notice that, the words of the Lord. Thou shalt keep them. They're pure words, and thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The words of the Lord, purified seven times, and he'll keep them. And so what is the second foundation? Well, the Bible says that God's magnified his word above his name. Why is that? We can't really know his name or his person without his word. If we're going to put our faith upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to have his word, and he's given us his word. But it says the words of the Lord are something that he's kept. Well, how about what Jesus said? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds of the mouth of God. Well, where's an every word Bible? Yeah, right here. I've got a copy of it right here. This is an every word Bible. And it differs from the New King James. It differs from the English version. It differs from the other version, the modern translations. You see, reasoning would say there has to be one foundation for your faith, and it's an every word Bible. It's not the modern versions, it's the King James Bible. And so you've got a choice. Are you going to base it on tradition? You know, the Catholic Church, they have all these traditions, and people elevate tradition equal with Scripture, and they base it on tradition. No, my Bible judges tradition. Are you going to base it on scholarship? Scholars say, well, we have the oldest and best manuscripts. We have other manuscripts, and we'll tell you what we think is closest to the original, though we've never seen the original. Hogwash. I don't base it on scholarship. Amen. You're going to base it on your experience? Well, I died and saw Jesus. I saw heaven. Well, if it differs from this book, I'm sorry. Amen. I'm taking this book. Not your experience, because you had pizza last night and had a funny dream. Not scholarship. I'm not going to base it on tradition. I'm going to base it on an every word Bible. And so that is our second foundation, building lives on solid foundations, the person and work of Jesus Christ and the Bible, the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And so we have been looking at that series of building lives on solid foundations, and we looked at those two messages, and then we did a third message Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night. I hope you were here. We did a third message on it, and we said the basic foundation of any country, the basic foundation of any church, the basic foundation is the what? The home. The home was instituted before the church. But do you know what is the basic foundation of the home? One of the men tell me, what is, and we looked at this Wednesday night, we looked at part A of this, what is the foundation of any family or any home? And the world won't tell you this, but Brother Jose, what is it?
Marriage.
Did you hear that? Marriage. If you don't have marriage, you don't have the basic foundation that God made for the home. And how do we know what marriage is? Well, we saw Wednesday night, this whole message was on, what is the definition of marriage? What does God say marriage is? Oh, is it two homosexuals? No, he said it's not Adam and Steve or Eve and Edie, it's Adam and Eve. He only made two sexes, male and female. Genesis chapter 1 says that. That's foundational, but the world doesn't know that. They're so messed up. Kamala Harris doesn't know that. And the Supreme Court justices, Jackson, she couldn't tell what a woman was by a demon rat party person. I'm telling you, we need to get back to the basic foundation of the Word of God. And we said that marriage is defined in the Bible, and God instituted it, and God made marriage to be a covenant. And that's what marriage is. Marriage is a covenant, and it is, listen to me, it's a covenant that deals with the most intimate relationship on earth. You say, well, is marriage important? Yes, marriage is important. God said it's not good for man to be alone. God says that you will feel incomplete. I'm talking to men now. You'll feel incomplete. You'll feel a sense of aloneness unless you have a woman. God made a woman. He that findeth a what? Wife findeth a what? Good thing. And obtaineth favor of the Lord. Unless you get some hussy and the wrong kind of woman. If you marry Jezebel, that ain't a good thing. So it's presupposing it's a good wife. Amen. And he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And you get your aloneness erased. We all have that need for intimacy. And so marriage was a covenant of companionship. And you say, well, where do you get that, Pastor? Well, I'm glad you asked. We already looked at it Wednesday, but Malachi 2:14, the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. You see, the men had violated that covenant. They'd committed adultery. They'd done wrong things. But God said, she is still the wife of your covenant. And it's a covenant of companionship. By the way, it's the most intimate companionship relationship on the face of the earth. People that have them and their dog is more intimate is crazy. Or them and their cat. That's crazy. But some people do that. I mean, the cat wasn't made in your image. In God's image, I'm sorry. The dog wasn't made in God's image. The man was made in the image of God. And he made a female also in the image of God that would correspond to the man. That's why God made somebody that would fit. And so that's the most. Yeah. Well, you say, how about children? We love children. They're the most intimate. Get a clue. They're going to leave. They're going to leave. They're going to leave you. They're not going to last long. You turn around, they're gone. Turn around, they're gone. Is that all right with you? Juden Rausch! And so, you see, you're raising your children to establish their own home. The Bible said, and by the way, that's another problem. Children that don't realize that. And the Bible says that a man should leave his father and mother. A man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. It's not a bad idea for a man to get out from under daddy and mommy and have his own apartment. Right. Not a bad idea at all, because it will make you have a sense of your need to establish a home and a marriage. You say, well, didn't Paul say that it's better not to be married? No, he didn't say that. He said it for the present time, and he was speaking of the persecution under Nero, that if you're going through a time like the Great Tribulation, then that could be. But it's not the norm. It's not what God made. God established marriage and the home. That is God's best, and that is God's plan. All right, so it's a covenant of companionship. And then it talks about a man committing adultery and messing up that. What a horrible thing that is. Divorce is not something God made, but it's something that sin made. Amen? And God has to control it and deal with it. And then it says of the woman in Proverbs 2:17, which have forsaken the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. So there are women that they have cheated. And in my marriage council, I've dealt with women that have cheated on their husbands and ruined their marriage and committed serial fornication, adultery with serial fornication. What a terrible thing that is. What a terrible violation of that trust it is. You see, because the physical marriage love between a husband and wife is the glue, listen to me, is the glue that helps to keep that covenant strong. It's the glue. If people try to use physical love outside of marriage, it's just recreational love and that kind of recreational love, I'm trying to use my words carefully, amen, that kind of recreational love will never satisfy you. It will never satisfy you, and it won't satisfy God's purpose for that gift that he gave. That gift is the glue that draws you together, and it's something the wife wants, something the husband wants. It's natural. It's normal. Read 1 Corinthians 7, and if you don't, you got a problem. It's not normal. And so God set that up as the glue that would hold together. Well, why is it? Because it says that therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So the definition of marriage, it's a covenant of companionship that makes two individuals now into one unit. They're one. It's more intimate than father-son or father-daughter, mother-son, mother-daughter. It's more permanent. And anything else is a wrong replacement of that. And so you become one flesh. That means that whatever you do, you need to include your wife in it. You make a decision, you include her in it, and you're one flesh. You discuss things, and you have that intimacy and that perspective. The woman has a certain perspective the man doesn't have. The man has a perspective that the woman doesn't have. And so it's a one flesh relationship, and there should be a good communication in that relationship. That's why, by the way, when a man and woman get together, they say, well, now let's get into physical love to see if we're compatible. That will ruin your relationship. Because that's for marriage. You need to be one spiritually first. You know, the world's thing is body first, then our soul, our personality gets together, and then spirit is somewhere in the last. But with a Christian, it's spirit, soul, and body. When my wife and I, before we ever kissed, we had a kiss of hearts, amen? We were spiritual oneness. And then we got to know one another and so forth. And then the last was for marriage. And that's the way it should be. And anything else will cloud and destroy that relationship. And that's why it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Right, Jesse? And I remember when Jesse was going with Marie, he told Marie, I got a conviction. I'm not to hold hands with you. She said, not hold hands. What's the matter with you? Nothing the matter with him. Nothing the matter. That's the problem. He wanted to be... Save that till marriage. And once you start down the slide, you can't stop that slide. Amen? And once you go off the diving board, you're going down. And so Marie came up with a plan. She had these long ribbons and tied one to Jesse, and they walked together with the ribbons and talk and walk. And that was something. That was a witty invention. That was something I'd never seen before. I thought that was pretty cool. But anyway, I'm just saying that that building your marriage on a solid foundation is building it upon a Bible definition. Now, we're going to look tonight at by building it upon a woman's calling to help her man. I'm going to start with that. A woman's calling to help her man. And here's what it says in the Bible, because this is so butchered today. It says in the Bible, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him. Genesis 2:18. Now, as we said, God made a helper for the man. God made a helper for the man. He did an operation. He put him out. And he took and cut a hole in his side, or cut a slit in his side, you know, a surgeon. And God took out of him a rib. And he fashioned a woman. And what's a woman? A human being with a womb, amen. And pretty simple. I'll help that Supreme Court, you know. I could be on the Supreme Court. I'm smarter than the Supreme Court because I got a Bible. Very simple. What is a woman? It's a human with a womb. And so God made that woman. He brought her to the man, and the man said, Zowie, this is great. This is wonderful. And that's paraphrase. But anyway, he was happy with that. And it was the first marriage, and God pronounced that marriage. But I want you to notice that, don't forget this, Adam was created first. And he had a relationship to the Creator in that he had a living spirit. He was in fellowship with the Creator. And can I say that really you're not complete and ready to be married unless you're born again and you're in a right relationship to Jesus Christ and to the Word of God? You don't have that foundation in your life, that's not going to work. And the man needs that, and then the woman was made, and she had a living spirit. So they both were in a relationship to the Creator. And they both were committed, when they were first made, to one will. You need to have one will in your marriage. And I have it in my marriage, as I said Wednesday night. And whose is it? It's mine. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. It's a joke. Don't get mad at me, ladies. It's God's will. It's God's will. Right here. So we boy, looks could kill. It's God's will. And it's right here. And we can appeal to this. You know, it's the Supreme Court. And it never is wrong. Amen? And so, a woman has a certain perspective that's different than a man. That's great. God made it that way. And we need both together. But we need the foundation, our final authority for our home and our marriage has to be the Word of God. And I encourage you to get that that way if you're not. But I'm saying then when God made Adam, who did he make first? Adam. You say, is that important? Oh, yeah, it's very important. God puts that in the New Testament when he talks about a woman shouldn't be a pastor. My wife, she's a good speaker, but she's not to be a pastor. How do I know? God said she's not to be a pastor. I wish some Pentecostals and Charismatics would get their Bible out and read it. I wish, whatever her name, Joyce Meyer, would get it out, because I would that a woman not teach her usurp authority. And I see her husband with his legs crossed sitting on the front row listening to her. I don't like that, because it's against God. It's not God's way. And it says, because the man was made first, he's made to be the leader, number one, fate made first. And number two is that the woman was deceived, being in the transgression. She was tricked by Satan. And I'm not saying that every woman is deceived, no, but it's just a reason, a second reason that was given in the Bible for a woman not to be a pastor. And so we have to go by Bible teaching, Bible doctrine. And so Adam was made, and Adam was given a career. What was his job? Well, he was a horticulturalist. He took care of the Garden of Eden. What else was he? He was a zoologist. He named all the animals, and he had all of that going before Eve even came on the scene. And so a man is naturally made as what we call the lord of the manor.
Right.
My wife gave me a what do you call that, an apron called Lord of the Manor. I hardly ever wear it. Some other guy's always wearing it because they're always grilling and I'm preaching. But but anyway, it's nice to have the thing to look at it once in a while. But the Lord of the Manor. Adam was the Lord of the Manor. He was the Lord of creation. That's right. He was the king. Adam was the king. But still, he had a sense of aloneness. He was incomplete. He didn't have anybody at his intellectual level. He didn't have anybody at his spiritual level. He didn't have anybody that could communicate with him on the same level of being in the image of God. He had the animals, but they wouldn't work. And so God said, you know, I'm gonna make a woman. And he made the woman, and he brought her to a man. That is why that a man is called to a work.
Right.
And a woman is called to a man.
That's it. Amen.
That's very important.
Right.
Now, women's lib is Satan's fib.
Right.
And women's lib said, no, a woman is called to a career, and a man can help her, and he should help her if he's a good man. Like, who's that guy? The first man, Doug Emhoff. And he's supposed to be the great example for all men to follow. Balderdash. By the way, when a woman is over a country, it's a sign of God's judgment. Sorry, read it in the Bible. Even Deborah said it to Barak.
Yeah.
And it was during a time of apostasy when women were made the rulers. Normally, that wasn't the way it was. And so if Kamala gets in there cheating, you can do what Bob said. Get ready for the week of Daniel. We are. That's it. And I'm just saying to you that God says that a woman was made primarily to help the man. And so it says this, and I want to quote this verse. This is in, first of all, Genesis 1:27. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." By the way, do you notice which is first? The male first, and then the female. You should say Adam and Eve, not even Adam. People that do that, when they write out envelopes or anything else, right away they're screwed up on the order right there. Get your order right. Let me give you your ABCs. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Okay? Get it straight. And so it says here that he made them male and female. And then it says, male and female created he them. And this is Genesis 5:2. And their name was Adam on the day that they were created. So Genesis 5:2 says, male and female created he them and blessed them, get this, and called their name Adam in the day they were created. Well, I thought her name was Eve. Why does it say he called their name Adam? Can one of the men tell me why he called their name Adam? Okay, Brother Z.
He had a cooler name. No, I'm just kidding. She took his name.
Ah, she took his name. That is the first last name. You say, well, Hillary Rodham Clinton, she said, and I heard her say this years ago, way back in the 1970s, I heard her say this, or the 80s. It was somewhere in there. I remember hearing it. You remember we listened to that. And she said, I have to take my husband's last name so he can get elected president, so we can change everything, so that doesn't have to happen anymore, that the man will take the woman's last name. Well, you say, you sound very chauvinistic. No, it's just Bible. It's God. God said, your name will be Adam, Adam, and her name will be Eve, Adam. She'll be Mrs. Adam, Adam, or Eve, Adam. And that was Genesis 5:2. So, you know, people get married and they have a marriage covenant. And if it's not already legally changed when you have that marriage covenant, and a covenant, by the way, is something formal before God and witnesses that you do, and it's a sacred agreement between these two people, and it's before God and witnesses, and that makes marriage. Then you're married. You're not married when you have a physical relationship. That doesn't make marriage. You're married when you enter into that covenant, that formal covenant with God and witnesses. But I'm just saying to you that marriage between a man and a woman is a covenant. And if you make that covenant, and for some reason, legally, the woman still has her last name, you need to get that done immediately and change your name legally to his name. That's Bible. And that's important. You say, well, how does that relate to a great mystery? You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, this is a great mystery. Not just a mystery, it's a great mystery. What's a great mystery? It's a secret that's been revealed, but it's such a great secret revealed that it's hard to comprehend. But the Bible says that when you get saved, you're married to Jesus Christ. You're the bride of Jesus Christ. Now, does he take our name on, or do we take his name on? Well, we take his name on. Right? Christians, Christ ones. We become one with Jesus Christ spiritually. And he'll never divorce us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And so it is important that you notice that in marriage, there should be a total sharing of the total of your life. Your money is no longer one money, it's both of yours. Your possessions, both of yours. And you are becoming one. And so it's a total sharing of the total person. The physical relationship, which is perfectly shown when they become one flesh physically. God made it so man and woman joined together in a beautiful way. He made that way. He made it that way. And so that's to be a picture of the emotional total sharing, of the psychological total sharing, of the mental and spiritual. There's to be an intimacy and a communication that covers every area that you work together. That doesn't mean that the man and woman have to do the same thing, you know. One is a lampshade, the other is a lamp, and you fit together and you work together as a team. But you're on the same team. Amen? And so that's what marriage is. Now, I want to underscore this and get into this a little bit here. And notice with this name that the woman loses her name and takes on the man's name. The woman helps out in the man's calling by helping that man. And she makes him more of a complete man, and he's better at his calling. For instance, I was called to preach. My wife was called to me. God literally called her to be my wife. And she was living in West Palm Beach, Florida. I was here in Scranton, Pennsylvania at Scranton Revival Baptist Church, and God brought her up here to me. And I followed my calling, and she has lost her life in the sense to help me fulfill my calling. And that is a godly woman. That is a blessed thing. That's what happened with Rebecca when she was brought by the servant all the way 500-600 miles to Isaac, and she became his wife. Adam, Eve, was made and brought to him, right? It's the picture of it. So what am I saying? I'm saying if a woman, this is very important, is to be a man's helper, then you as a man need to be going somewhere. Right. You as a man need to be right with God. You as a man need to be moving in the right direction. So when she joins her caboose to you, she is going somewhere. I like what one girl said. She was in college. Her name was Ruth. And she said she saw a guy named Bill, and Bill was like the one guy on campus that she saw that guy looked where he knew where he was going. And she said, man, I want to be with that guy. He knows where he's going. Well, her name was Ruth, later became Ruth Graham, and his name was Billy Graham. And she got to be his helper, and he knew where he was going. I wonder, are you spiritually going for God? I don't believe I would have ever attracted the quality of the wife that I got if I hadn't first gotten right with God. And our first pastor had a good role to play in that, because he was an example to me of a man that was going somewhere. He was going for God. He was yielded to the Lord. He was serving the Lord. He was all about that. And some guys are just all about looking for a woman, looking for a woman, looking for a woman. No, you be serving the Lord. You should be in the local church, be here Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, soul winning, and God will bring you in a woman. But if you're just meandering around and you don't know where you go, well, why should God bring somebody into your life? And you're supposed to be, the man is the head of the wife. As Christ is the what? Head of the church. That means you have to have spiritual direction, and then she'll plug her gifts, her abilities, her talents in with you and help team, whatever your team is, Team Eric or Team Randy or whatever your team is. She'll be that help. And listen, help you to max out for the Lord. But if you're going nowhere, if you're living a kind of a self-centered life, then it's a waste for God to bring that woman in to your life. And it doesn't work that way. And I told you, Pastor Ware always said to me, Bloom, you just go, get going like a jet airplane. And when you get going following the Lord, she'll get caught up in your tail stream as you're going forward. And that is exactly what happened. Now, you say, well, when a wife comes in, if she's called to a man, how can she help that man and complete that man? Well, she has strengths that he doesn't have, and she puts those strengths with him, and they're one, and they're a team now. So that strengthens him in every way. It gives him a woman's perspective, so he has a better perspective on life, and he's more complete. But here's another way she helps. It says, the Apostle Paul said this was a need in a man's life, and he said this, I want the young women to do this, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Now, let me say something. It's an old phrase that a woman is to be a homemaker. Some women are home wreckers. Some women are homemakers. Which would you rather be? We need some homemakers. And I want to say this, that I had a bachelor pad, 631 Madison Avenue. And that place, if you went into that place, I mean, it was, Kyle, I'm not going to say anything to you, but it reminded me a little of Kyle's place. It was a trip. Now, when I got married, I moved next door to 633 Madison Avenue. It was all different, friends. You come in there, I come in there after work. I used to work at a warehouse unloading boxcars, you know. I had Ripley muscles. I came in, young man, and I was hungry, and she had dinner all ready for me. She had such nice things. It was a wonderful home life, and it was a blessing. And our children then came into that home life. And sometimes people say, well, you know, why should the wife make dinner for the husband? Why should he do that kind of thing? Well, your daughters, it'll be good for them to see it. And why should daughters do something for the husband? Isn't he just a lazy? No, it's training that daughter to be a good wife. See, we lack this today, friends. That's why America is so needy, so far off from where we need to be. We need to have some biblical women. We need to have some biblical men. And I'll tell you, when a woman's touch comes into an apartment or a house, what a difference it makes. And I am just saying that she is a helper that is for him. And she has that ability. And a woman, it says in the pastoral epistles, when the children are younger, she's going to spend a lot of time with children. In fact, God equipped women with their own milk bottles so they can nurse the baby. Amen? And with a navel, and then that gets detached. And then there's that. And they used to have a thing, don't do nursing, you know, just do bottles. And they found out that nursing was the very best thing that could happen. And sometimes there's problems with nursing, but that's the very best if you could do it. Hitler had a thing, no, we want to make our children strong. So no touch allowed with Aryan men. We're not going to allow them to touch. We're not going to allow them to nurse with their mothers. None of that stuff. We want them to be strong. Well, what happened is all those kids in that experiment died that Hitler did. They died. How can a woman help a man? She can help a man by keeping a home, having children, and making sure that those children have a good home. I told my wife, I want you to be there when my kids get home from school. I want you to be there in the home, and I'm glad that we made that decision. And if at all possible, that's a good thing. And I'm just saying, the Bible says this in Proverbs 24:15, it says, the dwelling of a righteous spoil not his resting place. Is the home a resting place? Isn't the home a place where you could get away from knocking it in the world? And a lot of men have to knock it in the world. You say, where's that in the Bible? The curse. He's going to go by the curse, by the sweat of his brow. He's going to go out there and knock into this world to bring in the bread, be the breadwinner. And that's hard. And so when you're out there doing that, and by the way, as a man, I said, I want my wife to be protected. I know sometimes women have to work, but I'm just saying it's not the best. I'm saying I wanted my wife to be protected in the home. I know one time she visited me at work and the guys were catcalling her, you know, young lady. I didn't want that. I didn't want her out there. I went to work. I looked through a mirror one time. I saw one of our seminarians. His wife was in there and an older man was in there, a foreman, and he had his hand where it ought not to be. And I saw it and I was like, good night. This man doesn't even know what his wife is being objected to. And I wanted to protect that as much as I could and avoid that, my wife being out there in the world, working with worldly men and so forth in that situation. And so I'm just saying to make it a resting place. I knew a woman, she got married, and she and her husband were in our church. This was decades ago. And I remember coming across this verse, and I thought, this guy, when he comes home, his home is not a resting place. She never had a mother that taught her how to make a home a resting place, a place of kind of a security from the world, a place to have a good place. And boy, we need to get back there and to get that more and more set up, the home to be a resting place. And that needs to be. I'm just saying tonight that you need to build your life on a solid foundation, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and seek to go by the Word of God. You say, where did you get all these ideas? Right out of the Bible. Just tried to follow the Bible. And the Bible says that if you're willing to do His will, you will know the doctrine that's of God. But you know what? There are Christians that say, I don't know. If I like what's in the Bible, I'll do it. But if I think it's weird, I won't do it. No, you won't get God's will that way. You get God's will when you say, I'm going to find out what the Bible says, and I'm going to seek to put that into practice in my life. And there needs to be counsel and help on these things. I realize that. But the Word of God is our manual for living, and build your life upon it. Build your home upon it and your marriage upon it. And you won't regret it. Amen. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed. We've been talking about building lives on solid foundations. Is your salvation built upon Christ and Christ?